This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away."
Thank you very much. As we get started this morning, I would invite you, would you bow your heads with me and let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we confess that our minds are often far from here, that even as we come together and we are united by your Holy Spirit, that there are times where boldness is lacking, where fear and doubts reign, where uncertainties persist. God, we pray that you would help us this morning to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. God, that we would see your kingdom coming and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, in our families, in our community, and that we would long for the day, Christ, when you will return and your kingdom will reign forever. And so we ask your blessing in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I apologize, my voice is pretty thin, but I'm praying that it's going to hold out, so we'll see what happens. We have been marching our way through the book of Acts over the last month and a half or so, and this week we find ourselves with Peter and John right after they have been released from the Sanhedrin. They had been imprisoned and threatened against bodily harm should they continue to preach the gospel and should people continue to convert to Christianity. So it's a scary time. It's an exciting time. It kind of got me thinking a little bit about times in my life when I've experienced seasons of or instances of persecution or hardship because of faith in Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to ask you that question as we get started this morning is, have you ever experienced mistreatment or harsh words because someone knew that you were a Christian? We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along this morning. Michael last week talked about internal persecution, and so we're going to highlight a little bit more what it means to have external persecution. But this scene opens up in Acts 4, and they have just worked a miracle. Peter and John see this man. He asks them for money, and they give him what they have, which is so much greater than any money could have ever provided for him. And so they've been charged by the religious leaders not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. And mind you, these are the religious leaders who crucified Christ. So as they begin to talk a little bit more about what will happen to them, they have the ability to follow through on some of these threats. And yet Peter and John, after they are released, I was kind of asking myself the question this week, where would you go right after you got out of jail? Which is kind of an interesting thing to think about, right? You get out of prison and you're scared, you're confused, you had no idea that things were going to go where they went. There was somebody in the news this week that ended up in prison and then went and played a golf game. But where would you go right after getting out of prison? And so Peter and John go to their friend's house, which I think is a beautiful picture of gospel community. They go to be around and with other believers. I like to think that they kind of couch surfed when they got there. You know, they had their favorite spot on the couch. And they start to unfold all of these things that have happened to them. They're reporting about the chief priests and the elders and all the things that had been said to them, harsh words. But the reality is that we know that oftentimes harsh words create soft hearts. That we see that Jesus is even now transforming Peter and John and the disciples in the early church. They are being galvanized and mobilized for mission. See, this great commission has gone from being the words of Christ to the drumbeat of the kingdom coming here in Jerusalem. And as Acts continues to unfold, we'll see it expand beyond Jerusalem. There is a vision that is so much greater than even what is happening right now in their midst, but it's incredible. It's incredible. And so they go to their friends and they're unfolding this story and the persecution is mounting, right? The tension is rising in the city of, can these things continue to happen? Will the civil magistrates and the government allow them to continue to do the things that they have done? There is an exclusivity of the gospel that they offer. That in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is salvation and hope is going forth. But the story of the gospel is one that creates a conflict because it is exclusive. Because as you make certain claims about who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you either believe those things or you reject those things. And that's where Pastor Michael was last week talking about belief and unbelief. I alluded a little bit earlier that when I was in high school, I went to a public high school. And I was a part of a Christian organization on campus. And so people just kind of knew that I was one of the weird Christian kids on campus. I had a band t-shirt that I wore. I think it was from one of my first like DC Talk concerts. And on this shirt were lyrics to a song, and it said, "God is here and he is watching," which you can imagine some of the comments that I got from wearing that on campus of like, is he here right now? What is he thinking? Just kind of tongue in cheek. And so as you think about relationships that you have in your life, there are things that would be so much easier, seemingly, if not for hardship and persecution and strife in relationships, misunderstandings, sometimes stereotypes that are put upon those who would be counted as part of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that fear and that doubt and that sometimes cowardice that comes out of us when opportunities arise to either speak truth, to speak the words of Scripture, the things that we hold to, that we know to be true, or to shy back and to kind of keep our heads down and to keep moving. And so this here in Acts 4 is a watershed moment. Is the early church going to continue to surge ahead? Are they going to see conversions at the rate that they have seen so far? Or is this going to be the time where, out of fear of man, they decide to take a back seat and to just kind of coast, right? They've already got the numbers for a mega church. They don't really need to, you know, continue to expand. They could do multi-site probably with the size of the number of converts that they're working with. And yet we see that even in the midst of this persecution that often leads to powerlessness, there is strengthening of resolve. That the early church, the disciples, they begin to ask themselves the question of, what does Jesus do when he is in the hardest times of his life and his ministry? Where did Jesus go? Oftentimes, he would go to be with friends, and he would spend time praying and offering up his heart to the Father. See, one of the hard things and harsh criticisms that I've heard of late is that one of the greatest criticisms of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there is nothing very much to persecute about it. Harsh words. And yet the disciples are experiencing this crushing weight of, do we fear God? Do we follow the words of Christ who gave us a mission? Or do we fear man and loss of life or injury? There's this internal conflict that we talked about last week between unbelief and belief. And then there's an external persecution that goes on between the societal and the structural and the systemic barriers in opposition to the gospel, where civil magistrates and the government begin to step in and erect barriers to what you can and can't say, what you can and can't do. Fear God or fear man? See, the rulers and the kings and the governments throughout history, we see in Scripture, stand opposed to biblical, historical Christianity and the people of God. If you think back all the way to the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the people of God face opposition from those in positions of leadership because there are elements about who the people of God are, how they worship God, and how they live their lives that scare them, that are rebellious, that come off as those who would cause an uprising. And here in Jerusalem, it's no different. There is a fear that they will lose control. And on the brink of feeling powerless, the disciples of Jesus Christ lean in. They recognize what's going on, and they begin to ask the Father that he would empower them to go forth in boldness. See, as we think about persecution from a Western perspective, I think sometimes we lose sight of kind of the vast array of what persecution can look like. I did some research this week. Here's some helpful categories. Persecution can start with disapproval, move on to ridicule. You can be pressured to conform. You can lose educational opportunities. You can lose economic sanctions. You can be shunned. You can be alienated from your community. You can lose employment, lose your property, be physically abused, experience mob violence, be harassed by government officials. You can be kidnapped. You can go through forced labor. You can be imprisoned. You can be physically tortured. And worst of all, you can be murdered for your faith. And it's a sobering thought this morning. But it's one that is in the back of my mind regularly. One of the things I experienced at seminary that was a blessing and a gift to me is we sat in classes side by side with people from countries all over the globe. And so we have friends in China. We have friends in the Middle East, even now, that are doing missions work and that are leading churches underground. And a lot of times the persecution that goes on there is crushing. But one of the beautiful things that I've heard over and over again is not that God would take away that persecution, but in the midst of it, that God would strengthen the believers to stand up against it. And that's what we see here in Acts 4, is this powerful desire to pray together and to use the words of Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. In fact, it's a beautiful psalm. If you get a chance to read it this week, it's about the coronation of a king. That these powers and these authorities that were reaching into the early church and trying to shut them down, ultimately, they are not the final authority. They are a temporary nuisance. They're nothing worse than a fly. And that the sovereign God of the universe is one who moves kings and rulers at his own choosing, at his own purview. We see in the words of David here in verses 25 and 26 of Acts 4, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." But that psalm goes on and it shows that God laughs when earthly kings and authorities think that they can do anything apart from his plan of redemption. And in fact, they play right into his hand. And so the disciples pray these words, and then they mention specific individuals, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, all of these people who stand in immediate opposition that are a danger to the church at its infancy, have no power apart from our sovereign God who speaks and moves and writes history according to his plan and his purpose. And it's a beautiful thing. It almost reminds me, if you've seen The Lion King, the movie, we watched it with our kids a couple of years ago. One of the characters goes, "I laugh in the face of danger. Ha, 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 ha." You know, God chuckles when we start to impose our will. It's almost like a parent to a child. Even as children start to speak about their desires and about the big plans that they have, you know, we want what's best for our children, but ultimately we know that the sovereignty of God and the care that we have as parents is so much greater than oftentimes the thoughts and the plans that we have or that our children have. And so this ongoing persecution reminds us, Paul from Ephesians 6 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a spiritual battle that's going on. And in Acts 4, that is in full display. That the early church is under fire. And it's not one where you can be neutral and you can say, "Oh, there's bullets whizzing by me." It is one where you will have to choose a side. And in the midst of that persecution, the people of God worship. They give thanks to the Father because he has such a greater plan than even they have. And it's a reality for us to wrestle with in our current cultural climate. Do you see the spiritual warfare that's going on around you, in people's lives, in our society, in the ways that we interact with our neighbors, and we're so easily divided? Satan wants nothing more than to rob and kill and destroy. And we don't want to over-spiritualize the circumstances in our lives, but we also don't want to lose sight of this grand plan of what God is doing. And in battle, what we see in this passage is that they are reverting their attention and their focus to the very point where the conflict is the greatest. They are looking at this immediate threat to the early church, and they're saying, "God, give us boldness. Help us to stand up to those who would seek to threaten our lives, who would threaten our families, our belongings, our standing, our reputation. And help us to honor you with our lives. See, Scripture makes it clear that there is an obligation to speak out when there is persecution in our lives and those around us. But the beauty is that the church grows most rapidly often where persecution is the greatest. Another thing I did this week, I looked up a list of the top 10 countries where Christians are persecuted in the globe. And so I'm curious if you could even name off one out of the 10, but I'm going to rattle them off for you real quick. North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan, and China. We have brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe who are advancing the gospel in the midst of some of the most difficult places of the world. And as we gather together on Sunday mornings, we have the opportunity to lift them up, to worship the same God, and to pray for them. And so one of the things we're going to do this morning as we close is I want to pray for believers across the globe. But the second thing I want us to see from this passage is that persistent prayer often aligns our priorities with God's. See, as the disciples gather together, as they hit their knees and they start to pray in the midst of this persecution, we see that their desires are not that God would take it away. They're reminded of God's plan, that even in the midst of these threats and these hardships, that they want to speak God's word with boldness. That would be my prayer and your prayer, is that as opportunities arise to speak truth and love to the people around us, that we would not seek to, you know, beat them over the head with a Bible, but that we would know God's word and we would treasure it in our hearts to the point to be able to offer it to them with encouragement, with healing, and with a gentle rebuke when necessary. And they prayed, and this is so awesome, the way that God set this up, because you know what happens right after they pray for boldness? The whole place shakes. Any of your houses shake this morning? The lightning was just rocking our house. We had little kid zombies wandering around the house at like 3 this morning because our house was shaking and the lightning and the thunder was crashing. And the power of God is on full display as the Spirit goes forth into the believers once more. It fills them and it empowers them to go out once again. But the last time I preached, we talked about the proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the gospel. And one of the interesting things about this passage is verses 32 through 37, the Spirit goes forth, and this time it displays itself not only in proclamation, but even more so in the way that they demonstrate radical generosity to one another. And so if you look in your Bibles at verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit goes out and it unites them. And even as they prayed the words of Psalm 2, there's this kingdom mindset that things are changing, that in the kingdom of God, in God's economy, these are not my things. These are not toddlers' property, you know, values, but rather these are things that God has entrusted to me so that I can share them with people that need them. It's come to me on its way to somebody else, and I don't know who it's for yet. But when I find out, you better believe I'm going to send it there. That they would share in the days of peace together. That they would experience God's sovereignty and his authority. And in the midst of peace, there's no sense of clutching it out of fear. But recognizing that the generosity that God has shown us in his grace, the great grace, as it says in verse 33, that was upon them all, there was not a needy person among them. Isn't that amazing? What a radical picture of God's kingdom coming here on earth, especially today in our world, where there is so many people in need all around us. And it's not just physical belongings. A lot of times it's our time. It's being willing to stop and be present with people is one of the greatest things that we can offer to people. Compassion. to have eyes like Christ, that see people, that have compassion on them, and to spend time with them in their sin and their brokenness. And so there's this beautiful picture of Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 16. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That we serve a God, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has overcome everything in the world. All of those needs, all of those fears, that's why Jesus came and lived a righteous life and died a sinner's death in my place, so that I might have redemption in his name. And that I could have confidence to go to the throne of grace. And so the question I have for you as we close this morning is, do you have access to the Father? Do you have the confidence of the disciples to immediately get released from prison and immediately approach the throne of grace with confidence, as the writer of Hebrews says? To ask for the power and the boldness to step into the broken places of this world. I pray that you know that this morning, that you would know the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, that takes us into some of the hardest and darkest places of the world so that we might love people and see them where they are and meet their needs physically, spiritually, and be able to care for them the way that Jesus cared for those in his charge. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is the call to discipleship this morning, is that we would come with our whole hearts and our whole selves, not thinking that we come with anything that God doesn't already have, but with empty hands and saying, God, I need you. All I have is yours. And the best thing I have to offer you is my heart and the prayers of a desperate man or woman, because I can't do this on my own. I need boldness. I need your grace. I need your patience every day. Because the reality is that even as powerful as we sometimes feel, there are instances in our lives that drive us to a place of fear and doubt and cowardice. And the boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit is what we need every moment of every day. I pray that you would know that. And so as we close out chapter 4, and as we begin to move on, there's some specific examples of the ways that people are giving generously, that the power of prayer is fueling revival. It's almost like the Jubilee year in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel would come together and there would just be incredible displays of the kingdom of God coming at a time where slaves would be set free, where debt would be forgiven. Can you imagine what our society would be like if we experienced that today? Where we get to care for people in ways that are absolutely radically sacrificial because of the great grace that has been showered upon us by Jesus Christ and in his name. What an amazing thing to dream about on this Sabbath day. I would ask, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray for those across the globe as we prepare to come to the table. Father God, we come before you this morning and we are humbled. What is man that you are mindful of him? And as we look at the words of Acts 4, as we see the persecution mounting in the early church, we know that there are places in our world today where our brothers and sisters in Christ are fearful for their lives as they gather and worship. God, we pray for the people in these countries who experience ridicule, who have lost jobs and homes, who've been abused and harassed and imprisoned, and some even murdered. God, we pray that across the globe in countries like North Korea and Somalia and Libya and Nigeria and Pakistan and Sudan and Iran and Afghanistan, God, that you would strengthen the resolve of believers, that you would help your church global to pray for boldness, that we would be able to stand against the trials, not that you would take them away. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know salvation in Jesus Christ, that you would show us the real nature of the spiritual battle that wages every day in our hearts. That even in the midst of unbelief, that you would show us your face, that you would show us your transforming power that changes hearts and lives, and that we can come to the throne with confidence this morning. And even as we prepare to come to your table, we pray that you would give us boldness to ask, to seek, and to knock, and that it would be granted to us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That resurrection power is available to us today by his Holy Spirit. So we ask your blessing as we come to the table. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.